John Chapman was born on September 26th, 1774 in Massachusetts. John Chapman is better known to us as... There you go, Johnny Appleseed. Wow, I'm impressed. Of course, Johnny Appleseed began apple orchards and nurseries all over what was then the frontier land, in particular in north and central Ohio, not far from where our Temple Hills workers are working this weekend. And wherever he went, life sprang up in the form of apple trees. Fruit was produced, and people were blessed. Now, I imagine that oftentimes Johnny Appleseed's work was difficult. He traveled all over without the modern comforts and conveniences of travel that we enjoy. I'm sure that not all of his seeds took root and became apple trees. And I've read that some of the apples he planted were probably on the sour side. But I think we can agree that Johnny Appleseed did good work. And I think that his work mirrors our work as resurrection people. Wherever we go, we have the opportunity to bring hope, to bring life, to bring grace into people's lives. We get to proclaim this message that Jesus, who was crucified for our sins, has been raised to new life, and that we get to share in that life. We get to plant resurrection seeds all around us as we follow the Spirit. And I think Philip's story in Acts 8 is a pretty good illustration of what that looks like. We have resurrection seeds to plant. This morning we're going to look a little bit more at the story of Philip in Acts 8, and then I'm going to make just two observations about that story and how we can enter into it and plant resurrection seeds. Before we get into the story, we do need to orient ourselves a little bit, because we've been jumping around the last few weeks. Of course, last week was Mother's Day. We've been in Acts 18. We've been in John. We've been in Luke. We've been all over the place during this Easter season looking at these stories of people encountering the risen Christ. And so, just to give us a little bit of direction, Acts 1 begins the story of the church. The risen Christ speaks to the disciples. And he says, "You will be my witnesses. You will tell my story. You will tell this resurrection story in Jerusalem, in Judea, and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." And on Pentecost, which we're going to talk about next week, the Spirit comes down onto this church, and the church, as we know it, was born, so to speak. But the disciples, for the next five or so chapters, don't leave Jerusalem. They kind of huddle around and in the comfort of the temples and synagogues of Jerusalem, until in Acts 7, persecution breaks out. Stephen, one of the disciples, is stoned to death as Saul looks on. And this is, of course, before Saul's conversion that we talked about a few weeks ago. He looks on and the church is persecuted. And the disciples, most of them at least, are kind of smoked out of Jerusalem. They, through this persecution, they have to go and find other places. And in that persecution, the gospel adventure really begins. This is when the disciples really start to follow Jesus' call to preach the gospel to the ends of the earth. And that is where we find Philip in Acts 8. He's been driven out of Jerusalem through this persecution, and he finds himself in Samaria. And we got a map up here. Samaria was a number of miles north of Jerusalem. And Samaria was the home to Samaritans. Now, Jews at this time did not have a very high opinion of Samaritans. They were kind of half-breeds, if you will. They were people who were Jews, but had kind of mixed, intermarried, mixed in with Gentile people, non-Jews, and their faith had kind of gotten mixed up and blended as well. And so the Jews were not friends, we'll say, with the Samaritan people. Because the Samaritans had basically said, you know, we are God's covenant people, but we want to do covenant our own way. We don't want to really follow God's covenant. We want to make it our own kind of thing. And so, not many Jews, except for Jesus, incidentally, did a lot of interacting with the Samaritans. But this is where Philip finds himself. And instead of rejecting them or not saying anything or just passing through, Philip decides to do a little bit of show and tell, or tell and show, as it were. It says, Philip, in verse 5, went down to the city of Samaria. I know I said it was north. Geography lessons aside, just don't worry about it. Philip went down to the city of Samaria and proclaimed the Messiah to them. The crowds with one accord listened eagerly to what was said by Philip, hearing and seeing the signs that he did. For unclean spirits, crying with loud shrieks, came out of many who were possessed. Many others who were paralyzed or lame were cured. So Philip enters into Samaria. He proclaims Christ. He proclaims this message of the gospel. And he brings physical help as well to those who are in need. And as he proclaims this resurrection message, what happens? Verse 8, there was great joy in the city. But Philip's story doesn't end there. After a little incident in Samaria, in verse 26, we're told that an angel of the Lord said to Philip, "Get up and go down toward the south to the road that goes from Jerusalem to Gaza." So he got up and went. So Philip follows, his travels take him way down to this road to Gaza, as you can see on the map. And he encounters a traveler there. It says, there was an Ethiopian eunuch, a court official of the Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, in charge of her entire treasury. Now this Ethiopian was very different than Philip. If the Samaritans were kind of half-Jews, this Ethiopian was a completely different nationality. He was a different color. He was a different background and faith in a lot of ways than Philip was. And yet the Spirit prompts Philip. He says, go over to him. Now this Ethiopian had been in Jerusalem for worship, we're told. Which means that somehow, in some way, God had led him to himself. He had become familiar with the God of Israel, Yahweh. And he had gone to Jerusalem to worship. But when he left Jerusalem, he was still a little unclear on some things. And some of you can probably identify with that. You know, you come to worship and you leave and you're still a little bit confused. Has that ever happened to anyone? No? Okay, good. But he's reading the prophet Isaiah. Isaiah 53, the passage that we read earlier. And he asks Philip, eventually, he says, who is this talking about? Who is Isaiah 53 about? Is it about Isaiah? Is it about someone else? And this would have been a debate that was going on in Judaism at the time. People had different opinions of who this Isaiah 53 servant was. And Philip gets to explain the story to him. In verse 35 it says, then Philip began to speak, and starting with this scripture, Isaiah 53, he proclaimed to him the good news about Jesus. What Philip gets to do with this Ethiopian is basically say, this passage, which was once kind of blurry, has now been made clear. And I just want to take you again to Isaiah 53 to just show you how Philip's sermon might have gone. Or his Bible study, I guess, would have gone. Look at verse 5. But he was wounded for our transgressions, crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the punishment that made us whole, and by his bruises or wounds we are healed. You can see how that would have been a little confusing at the time. Who is this talking about? But knowing the story of Jesus on the cross, that sounds about right, doesn't it? The New Testament says that Jesus bore our sin and our iniquity and everything that was bad on himself when he died on the cross. Verse 11, the righteous one, my servant, shall make many righteous, and he shall bear their iniquities. We're told in the New Testament that Jesus was the righteous one who makes us righteous. Verse 12, he poured out himself to death and was numbered with the transgressors, yet he bore the sin of many and made an intercession for the transgressors. You see, Philip didn't have to go very far to show this Ethiopian how the passage that he was reading fit into this story and how Jesus fulfills that story. And the Spirit moves in the Ethiopian's heart. He sees what Jesus has done. He sees him fulfilling Isaiah 53. And he sees some water and he says, why don't I just get baptized right now? And he is. He decides that day to identify with Jesus and to follow him. And I imagine through that Ethiopian, the gospel travels down that road all the way to Ethiopia. And this Ethiopian gets to plant some resurrection seeds as well. But that's also not the end of Philip's story. In verse 40, we're told that Philip found himself in Azotus. And we don't know how he got there, but he finds himself in Azotus, and then he proclaims the gospel there, and then continues all the way up to Caesarea. And 20 years later or so, in Acts 21, we find Philip still proclaiming Christ, still bringing the gospel, and I still imagine bringing joy to the people of Caesarea. That's Philip's journey. That's Philip's story. Planting resurrection seeds, just like Johnny Appleseed, wherever he went. Now this story, like all stories, is not just meant to be to give us facts and information. It's meant for us to enter into it. And so I want to make just two observations that I hope will help us to enter into the story of Philip and see how it applies in our lives. The first observation I want to make is I want us to just look at how God orchestrates all of these encounters and events. You know, the book of Acts is called the Acts of the Apostles. It could just as well, as many commentators have said, be called the Acts of the Spirit. Because it is God who is behind every little piece of this book and the mission of the church. Look at how God orchestrates the life of Philip, the evangelist. Is it how he's known in church history? Philip the evangelist. How does Philip end up in Samaria? By persecution. That God can even use something as awful as persecution to bring gospel hope to people. He travels down to... where does he travel down? Blanking. The road. The road to Gaza. Hello. Travels down there. It says he's snatched away from there and he finds himself in Azotus and he travels back up to Caesarea. God is leading him in different, very different ways wherever he goes. And friends, what we need to know is that wherever we are, and however we've gotten there, whatever neighborhood we live in, whatever job we go to, whatever family we're in, whatever our friendships and relationships are, and however we met those people, God has orchestrated those so that we can plant resurrection seeds there. A few weeks ago, I talked about the passing of a man named Chuck Colson, who many of you might know from the Watergate scandal, did some pretty awful things, very unethical things, ended up in prison for a number of years. And in prison, Chuck Colson had this encounter with the resurrected Jesus and decided to follow him with his life. And what's really interesting is that Chuck Colson, one of his biggest ministries after he came out of prison, was a prison ministry. Isn't that just amazing how God can use something as unethical as the things that Chuck Colson did to open a door for the gospel to be proclaimed to all of these inmates and prisoners' lives. That's kind of what happens with Philip. God takes persecution and uses it for good. God is behind the life of Philip, the evangelist, but not only the evangelist. He's also behind, working behind the scenes in those who receive the gospel, the evangelized in this story. God is like a gardener preparing the soil, like we do in the spring. If you're going to plant a garden, you got to break up the soil a little bit, till it, make it soften it up a little bit so that it's ready to receive the seeds. That's what God is doing the whole time behind the scenes. God has prepared the Samaritans to hear this message. He's prepared the people of Azotus and Caesarea to hear this message. And most clearly, he prepares the Ethiopian's heart to receive this message from Philip. I mean, really, Philip comes up to the Ethiopian reading Isaiah 53. I mean, God just throws Philip a big softball that he can just knock out of the park. And just so you know, I'm very careful with that image because I have my first softball game tonight. So I hope it's as easy to hit as the expression says, but you get the picture that this is just an easy one for Philip. The guy is reading Isaiah 53, and Philip just gets invited up into his chariot and says, and the Ethiopian says, "Explain it to me." I mean, that is evangelism at its easiest, at its most basic. God is behind every bit of this story. I think too often we assume that people don't really want to talk about religion. They don't want to talk about Jesus. They don't really care about spiritual things. We need to give God some more credit. That maybe God is working in the hearts of the people in our lives that we interact with on a daily basis. Maybe He has tilled that soil and softened it up and made it ready for resurrection seeds to be planted. And we need, like Philip, just to be ready to ask some questions, to learn their story. You see what Philip does? He goes up to the chariot and he just says, "Do you understand what you're reading?" He just asks a question. And I think questions are the key to evangelism, really. Evangelism isn't about beating people over the head with the Bible or just talking the whole time. It's about asking, what is going on in your life? Showing interest in people's lives. Seeing where God has softened that soil. And then planting the seed. And God does that in all kinds of ways. With tragedies that people experience. With life transitions that people are going through. Maybe someone else has already planted a seed there. But we need to trust that God is working in people's hearts. And be ready to plant those seeds. God orchestrates all of these encounters. And my second observation is just then, what does Philip do? What is Philip's role in this story? And I really think it's very simple. Philip does two things. The first one is that he proclaims Christ. He proclaims Christ. When was the last time you shared the story of Jesus with someone? When was the last time you told someone that God loves you, He loves this world, and so He sent His Son to reveal that love to us? That Jesus came and He taught and He invited us into this new kind of life, into this new kind of kingdom where love is the atmosphere and the way. And told someone that in love, that God loved us so much that Jesus went to the cross to take all of our sins and all of our errors and all of our stuff, take it to the cross and put it to death so that we could enter into that kingdom with a clean slate and a fresh start. And that by the power of God's love, Jesus was raised from the dead so that He could join us and we could join Him in a mission to the world. When was the last time you told someone that story? Maybe more to the point, when was the last time that you even looked for the opportunity to tell that story? And I have to say, unfortunately, I know that I miss these opportunities all the time. I will walk out of a store or the post office or a conversation with a neighbor, and I'll think, oh my gosh, that was an opportunity that I just didn't see. I wasn't ready for it. And I've just walked out of it. We have these opportunities all the time. Conversations that we're having with people. Sometimes all it takes is a good question. God has been tilling their heart and softening their heart, and we just have to be ready for those opportunities. And that's what Philip does. He just follows God, sees the opportunity, and plants the seed. He proclaims Christ, tells the story that Jesus is alive. And the second thing that Philip does is what I'm going to call authenticating work. He does actions that fit his words, that fit the story. For us, authenticating work, I don't think have to be miraculous healings or exorcisms that Philip performs. Although I think God does use these things still. But I think a lot of it is just looking for opportunities to love people and to serve people and to forgive people and encourage people. That's what we tell people Jesus does, right? That He loves us and He serves us and He forgives us and He builds us up and He makes us new. So our authenticating work is to do those kind of things in people's lives and to look for opportunities to do that. Too often we go around looking instead to be served and looking for opportunities when people don't serve us the way we want, to hold grudges and complain and criticize people and tear people down. We need to simply lay the groundwork. Take the story of Jesus and live it out. And I think there are some really great ways that we are doing that right now. I mean, I think yesterday we had Chuck Lever's memorial service and a bunch of you just came up and baked a bunch of cookies and came and served and just sat with the family. That's authenticating work, friends. That's loving people. Feed my sheep. That's an authenticating work. Partnering with Grace Community Center and other ways we might be able to be their brothers and sisters. That's authenticating work to the words that we speak. This is what it means to plant resurrection seeds. It means to talk the talk, to proclaim the message of Christ when we have the opportunity, and to walk the walk, and to do the work that authenticates that story that we're telling about a God who loves us and who is saving us. Let me just end with a question, a couple questions. Do you think Philip's life was tough? Kind of tough? I would say probably. He's a refugee. He gets driven out of Jerusalem from persecution. He probably watched his friend Stephen be stoned. There's all this traveling. I'm sure that he faced some rejection at some point. I imagine Philip's life was rather tough at times. But do you think that Philip was joyful and fulfilled? I can't imagine him not being. It seems like everywhere he goes, joy and life spring up. Planting resurrection seeds can be difficult. It's our calling. It's our opportunity. It is our greatest joy as followers of Jesus that we get to plant these seeds in people's lives. And it's not just for apostles like Philip, for pastors like me. It's for anyone who has experienced the life and hope and grace of Jesus. We get to be a part of the story. Let's let God soften our hearts and open our eyes to do that. Let's pray. Gracious and holy God, Lord, you are so much bigger than we give you credit for. Lord, you're bigger than our thoughts and our ideas. You're bigger than our sins and our mistakes. You're bigger than our fear. And help us to believe it. Help us to look for opportunities to love and serve people and share your story. Help us to plant resurrection seeds, for we know you're already preparing the soil. Amen.